go to John chapter 3. Do have those who are away. Remember those you might notice who are absent by way of traveling. And I believe my wife reminded me that Sister Lila is scheduled to leave for Australia this week. And we'll be gone, I think, a couple months. So pray for her, the Lord would watch over her. I think it's a lot safer. I may be totally missing in the circumstances. I think it's probably a little bit safer where she's going, Australia, than where she's been, Chicago. But the Lord has watched over her all through those years of living in Chicago and kept her safe and all the travels that she's had. And we know the Lord's going to watch over and keep her safe as she goes to Australia. The Gospel of John chapter 3. I want to read verse 1 through 15 for our text. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the Spirit, born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm trying to do a lot of things. There's a reason for everything I do. But I'm going through 1 Peter on Wednesday nights with you, and we're trying to look at it the way it was written, the way the letter would have been sent, instead of looking at the numbers and the divisions and the chapters and the verses, looking at the sentences and the thoughts that are contained within them. Along those same lines, I'm trying, when I use passages of Scripture for cross-reference, I'm trying not to just pick one verse that is out of the middle of a sentence. I'm trying to read my cross-references even in the full contents of the sentence. So that's why I went to verse number 15, so that we could close with the period there in that verse. And you'll notice I'm going to try to do that consciously in my cross-referencing as we go forward. In verse number 3, we're told there was a man. There was a man. What is the content, the context of that statement, there was a man? Well, in chapter 2, verse 13, I recall to your memory that the scriptures tell us, after being in Capernaum for a while, for a few days, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It was the time for the Passover. So Jesus and the disciples, and I gather everybody else who's traveling with him, according to verse 12, went with him to Jerusalem. This was a necessary thing for a Jewish man in these days. He went up to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And in verse number 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. He went to Jerusalem because it was the time of the Passover. While he was at Jerusalem, it was not only the time of the Passover, but connecting with the Passover was the observance of the feast day, or the feast, most likely, of unleavened bread. And obviously from this text, while he was there, and while he was there for the Passover, and while he was there for the feast day, as we look at the other Gospels, he was constantly performing miracles, constantly giving signs and wonders, attributing him to be of God and to be sent from God and to be God. And as people saw these miracles, verse number 23 says, many believed in him. Many believed in him. But as we saw last week, though many believed in him because of the miracles he did, they were not saved. They were not saved. And I draw that to your minds to remind you that it is possible, it is very likely to be able to say you believe in Jesus Christ, but not be saved. The question is, are you really saved? If you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, as the one who sacrificed himself for your sins, as the one who died for you that you might live? Do you really believe? Or do you have just a superficial belief like these folks did in chapter 2, verse number 23? And it's in this setting we get to verse number 1 of chapter 3, there was a man. Many were claiming to believe in Jesus Christ who really did not believe in Jesus Christ. They claimed to believe in him because of the miracles, but they were not really saved. And this man in chapter 3 is one of those. Is one of those. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he believed in Jesus. He acknowledged that he believed that Jesus was a teacher come from God. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's obvious from the text he was not saved. He was not saved. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, and that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. See, they saw the miracles and they were claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, but they were not really saved. This man is one of those who had seen many miracles and had given some kind of a lip service to believing in Jesus Christ, but he really didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And I put before you, before we journey any further down this road, that there are many sitting here this morning who will ascribe belief to the Lord Jesus Christ, or who will say they believe in Jesus Christ, but you're not really saved. You're not really saved. And I think if push comes to shove, any of those like this Pharisee who might, because of some spiritual environment you found yourself in years gone past, and you say you believed in Jesus Christ, but you're not really saved, it behooves everybody here who claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to make their calling and election sure. Be sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this man, this Pharisee named Nicodemus, came by night to talk to Jesus personally. To talk to Jesus personally. And they have a conversation here, much like the conversation in chapter 4 that Jesus will have with the woman at the well, much like he will have with the Gentile ruler that needed a child raised, and much like other conversations in Scripture. And our text is just that. This man comes to Jesus by night to have a conversation with him, to get some clarity, to get some truth, to know what it was maybe he needed to do to really know that he was saved. There was a man, and that's the setting. This man talking to Jesus, and Jesus talking to this man. And just as verse number 25 of chapter 2 tells us that Jesus needed not any should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus knows what's in a man. Jesus knows what's in you. Jesus knows if you're really saved or if you're not. Jesus knew when this man came to him in chapter 3 exactly where he stood. Just as he knew all of these in verse number 23 were not really saved folks or believers, he knew that the Pharisee, the man named Nicodemus, was also one of this type. And he knows if you're one of this type. This morning, we find in this man a representative man. This man is lost. This man is a sinner. This man who ascribes some kind of a belief in Jesus Christ, really didn't know Jesus Christ, and really didn't believe in Jesus Christ. This man is identified plainly by Jesus Christ to be a sinner, a believer, yet a sinner. One who acknowledged that Jesus must come from above, but yet Jesus will cry out, "You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You need to be saved." And in this man, we see a representative of all men. He is a sinner needing a Savior, and he represents everybody here who's lost and needs a Savior. He stands as a representative for all men, all people everywhere. You read in chapter 2, verse 25, chapter 3, verse 1. This line of conversation to the fact that you can believe in Jesus Christ but not be saved. In chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. You believe in Jesus Christ, truly believe in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Truly believe, and you're not condemned. Have a superficial belief, something less than a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're condemned already. That's true of all people. That's true of everybody here this morning. Romans chapter 3 tells us what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This man is a representative of all men because he's a sinner. And as a representative of all men, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions here this morning. All have sinned. The wages of sin, Romans also tells us, the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Separation from God and the judgment of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, talking to the saved folks at Ephesus, he speaks about how before they were saved, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. That described the condition of this man in John chapter 3. He stands as a representative of all people because all people are sinners, all people have sinned, and all people are dead in their trespasses and sins until they're made alive by Jesus Christ, until they're made alive by the Spirit of God, and gives them faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 13 gives us similar language. So there was a man, and he was a representative man. He was what all men are before salvation, a sinner dead in their trespasses and sins. We see in verse number 1 that there was a man and he was a religious man. By the titles that are ascribed to him, he was a Pharisee. That labels him a religious man, a practicer of that sect amongst the Jews. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He was, as far as we can tell, a member of the council, a member of the Sanhedrin, which we many times identify as the Jewish Supreme Court of the day. So he was a religious man, a Pharisee. He knew the law. He claimed to practice the law. He examined those according to the law. He was a religious man. Verse 2 tells us he was a reluctant man. The same came to Jesus by night. He had reserves. He was reluctant to just come out and be identified with Jesus Christ. He was reserved in what he was going to say about Jesus Christ. Very reluctant. He was a rich man. A rich man. As we look through this passage of Scripture, it's easy to see Nicodemus was no slouch. Nicodemus was not a nobody. He was a somebody amongst the Jewish people. He is a representative man to us. He is a religious man. He was a reluctant man, not going to go all the way and be identified with Jesus Christ. And he was a rich man. Jewish tradition, I don't know how this was all figured out, but Jewish tradition claims that Nicodemus was the third richest man amongst the Jews at this time. We can look at the terms and his position, and we can say that, whether that's true or not, he was a rich man. He was a rich man. We read about when Jesus Christ was crucified, taken off of that cross, that Nicodemus was one of those who brought all the oils and the spices, and when you study that out, they were of great expense. And Nicodemus paid for all that he brought. All of these things identify his wealth. The burial spices and the oils that him and Joseph of Arimathea and even the women brought some after that to the tomb was an indicator of his great wealth. But though he was a representative of all of us, all people, though he was a religious man, though he was a reluctant man, though he was a rich man, ultimately he was a refused man. Jesus refused him. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, wow, you're really doing good. I want you on my team. I want you on my side." Ultimately, in the words and in the terms of Jesus Christ, this religious man, this rich man, was a refused man by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus knows all people. He knows all those who are saved. He knows all those who have something of an imitation. He knows those who have truly received him, and he knows those who are just feigning religion or something. Chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 3 of chapter 3 and verse 9 through 12. Jesus makes it plain that he refused him. Jesus says, "You must be born again." What in the world are you talking about? Nicodemus didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Jesus said, "How is it that you're a teacher? How is it that you are some kind of authority figure amongst the Jewish people, and you don't know these things?" Jesus Christ plainly identifies him as still lost in his sin, still needing a Savior. How is it? And Jesus says, "How is it if I tell you earthly things, and you can't understand it? How is it if I tell you spiritual things, are you going to understand that? Or vice versa?" He is ultimately refused by Jesus Christ. See, here again we find in this man a representative of all men. He was a sinner, and all people are sinners. He needed a Savior, and all people need a Savior. He had come out to find Jesus, to get some answers, and he represents all people. He represents many who are here yet in their sin amongst us this morning. He was a religious man, a reluctant man, he was a rich man. But with all of these things going for him, ultimately he was refused by Jesus Christ. So you come here without true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you come here lost. You come here claiming anything other than true faith in this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you leave here lost. Nothing changes. Though you are a religious man, a rich man, and though you sit here and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ," Jesus Christ may very well be saying, "I don't know you." As I think it's in the Gospel of Luke where we found that statement. "I don't know you. Depart from me." Though you're just like everybody else, though you're a religious individual, though you come and you come in a reluctant or a reserved way, and though you're very wealthy and And though you could contribute a lot to the work of the Lord, ultimately Jesus refuses you if you don't come with true repentance and faith in him. If you don't come truly believing. Many have come into the house of the Lord lost in their sins, just like Nicodemus came to Christ. And they sat in their pews, and they sat behind their pews, and they hold on to their pews, and they try to get through the service one more time, thinking it's going to gain them something, and it doesn't. Only true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ saves a soul. We find in this man an almost saved but lost man. There are many here this morning who are almost saved. But you know what? If you're almost saved, you're not saved. Though you're almost saved, nothing is going to change that other than true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealth, assets, claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, waiting, working, wanting, never going to result in your salvation. Never, ever is going to work for your salvation. To be almost saved is to be totally lost. Understand that. Oh, I believe in Jesus, and I go to church, and I read the Bible, and I this, and I that. I'm almost there. To be an almost believer is to be a total unbeliever. That's no exception. You must believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many, etc., are saved. Not very many people in Nicodemus' situation ever end up saved. Why? Because people in Nicodemus' situation can't help but put some stock in what they've done. And you can never be saved as long as you put any iota of confidence in what you have done. All of your righteousness and all of my righteousness, our righteous doing, is as filthy rags. In the context of that statement, filthy rags, is the rags that they wrapped the leprous people's bodies with. And they would wrap those leprous parts of a leper's body, and as the flesh decayed and rotted and stunk, every so often they had to replace those rags and take those rags, and they had to go out and burn them. All of your righteousness and all of your righteous doing is like those filthy rags to God. All of my righteousness, all of our right doing, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is like those filthy rags. Consider yourself totally covered with the plague of leprosy. Consider yourself all wrapped up in these rags of filth from this disease. Consider your body rotting and stinking and falling off at times. What are you able to offer God in that condition? Nothing. Salvation's by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. Almost Christian is still a totally lost individual. We're told that this man came to Jesus by night. Let me just ask you a question. Think for yourself here this morning. Why do you think he came the way he came? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same that were amongst these believers, but yet not truly saved. The same came to Jesus by night. Was it because he was embarrassed? Many people come to church and they kind of want to hide amongst all the saved people and all the church people, and they want to make their appearance and they want to be comfortable and they don't want to be embarrassed and they want to be able to come and go without any notice. They're embarrassed. You'll never be saved as long as you're embarrassed to come to Christ. You'll never be saved as long as you're embarrassed to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he did it all for me. You can hide behind a pew, but you're never going to be saved until you're willing to step out from behind that pew and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our dear brother's testimony was that he went to church and a lady seated close to him asked him, now don't you want to be saved? And our dear brother's testimony, long gone now, was that if he moved, she was still there behind him asking him, don't you want to be saved? And again, missing all the enthusiasm and all of the gestures and all that our brother could put into his testimony. That last night, before she could say a thing, he started down towards the front of that church, was saved by the grace of God. Wasn't going to take her asking him, don't you want to be saved? God had made him want to. God had made him willing. And our brother was never the same once he became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he afraid? This is a very volatile environment that Jesus Christ was working in. It was a very volatile situation to be associated with Jesus Christ. And his ministry was only 3 years long, but the longer it goes on, the more volatile, the more dangerous it gets for him and to be seen with him. So if it wasn't embarrassment, was he afraid? Some try to give Nicodemus some credit that I don't think you can necessarily support with Scripture. But they say, well, maybe he knew Jesus had a very full schedule and it was going to be difficult to have an audience with Jesus Christ. Maybe he came by night in hoping to catch Jesus. And even if there's any truth to that reasoning at all, it still didn't result in him being anything but a lost sinner. Though it maybe was more convenient for Christ and more convenient for himself. He was a teacher, and Jesus Christ himself says, verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Whoa, he doesn't want that to get out. He's a teacher. He's supposed to have all the answers. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a ruler amongst the Jews, a ruler amongst the Sanhedrin, the council, making judgments and discernments, knowing the law and supporting the law and requiring the law to be observed. To come out during the plain daylight and to acknowledge yourself as wanting to have what this man named Jesus had would have been detrimental to him. Detrimental to him physically, as far as his work and his career is concerned. So why do you think, Nicodemus, this man came to Jesus Was he embarrassed? Was he afraid? Did he think it would be an easier opportunity to meet with Jesus Christ? Was he afraid of how it might look? Well, why won't you come to Christ? Why do you come in a crowd? Why do you come amongst multiple people so you're less noticeable? Why did you come here this morning, my friend? Because you were embarrassed and wanted to avoid that? Because you were afraid and you wanted to avoid that? Because of the schedule issue and you wanted to have an easy time, as easy a time as possible? Did you come here because it looks bad if you didn't? This man is believed to have one day been saved. Later on, though nothing is found in this immediate text, and so it happened, if it happened, it happened significantly after this time. This man defended Jesus at another occasion before the council came to his defense, and this man who rejected him here and would have been rejected and was rejected by Jesus Christ here at a later date went with Joseph and begged. What did they beg for? They begged for the body of Jesus. I don't know if that's reading too much into it or not, but I mean, that's a major shift here. From coming to see him and ask him and inquire of him in the night, only to be rejected by Jesus Christ as not a true believer, to him to go to one that would later defend him publicly before the council and would be there with taking the body of Jesus Christ off of that old gray cross and carrying it to its burial place. I think it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that Jesus Christ was placed in. I find in this passage of Scripture what I call, or I would say, is Jesus taking the gloves off. Taking the gloves off. You know what it means when you say you're taking the gloves off? It's a boxing term. When you're taking the gloves off, you're taking off the padding and the way the gloves are made to protect the other guy from too serious an injury. When you're taking the gloves off, you're saying, hey, taking off all these protections. And Jesus Christ takes the gloves off and he says, thou must be born again. You must be born again. Boom! You're not going to get there because you're wealthy. You're not going to get there because you're religious. You're not going to get there because you came and sought an audience with me. You're not going to get there because you've tried. You're not going to get there because you know somebody. The only way you're going to get there is by being born again. You must be born again. And I don't know how many times I have stated that since we began this journey in and through the book of John, but it's going to be said many, many more times before we're done with this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came unto his own. He came to the Jewish people. They wouldn't believe in him. They rejected him. They refused him. But to those that believed in him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Many believed or said they believed in Jesus Christ, and he committed himself to none of those. There's probably people here this morning who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's not committed himself to you because you don't really believe. And he's not going to commit himself to you until you really believe. I look back at chapter 2, and I see Jesus taking off the gloves. He comes to the city of Jerusalem. He comes for the Passover, the time of the feast. He goes in the house of God. And he doesn't like what he finds. And he pulled no punches. And he took off the gloves. He took a whip. And he drove those people from the house of the Lord. And he says, this is my house. Don't make my house some kind of a commercial mess. He didn't pull any punches. He called them to purge the house of the Lord. And in preaching that thought a couple of weeks ago, he's called us. And I wonder, has anything taken place to purge the house of the Lord among us? As far as your role in the house of the Lord and coming into the house of the Lord, has anything changed? Has anything been directed into your heart to change about what you do and how you come into the house of the Lord? By observing the people coming and going like Jesus did and the apostles did and others are said to in Scripture, I find when I think about Jesus taking the gloves off and purging the temple, I find in most people's lives here, not much has changed. We just come to church, it's comfortable, it's easy. We put in our time, and we just go away unchanged. You see, moving along, worshiping in spirit and in truth means you worship God according to the Holy Spirit, not your spirit. You worship God according to truth. And when you worship Him according to the Holy Spirit and according to truth, it is acceptable to God. And real worship of God can't help but change you. If you're coming into church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and you're never changed, there's no alteration, nothing affects you, what do you have that those people had or didn't have in chapter 2? When Jesus hit you with those body blows and he just took the gloves off and really called you to worship him in spirit and in truth, what has changed? As I said a moment ago, you have to step out of that pew of comfort. And you have to throw aside all your reservations. And you have to boldly and unashamedly believe Jesus died for you. Just make it as simply as I can make it. You're never going to be saved until you step out from that pew and repent and believe that when Jesus Christ died, it was for you. You're never going to be saved as long as you sit there on that pew and padding and that comfort. Jesus took off the gloves and he says, here's a religious guy. Here's a guy who's pretty proud of himself. Here's a guy who thinks he's in good shape. Here's a guy who has the nerve to come and inquire of me about his spiritual status. Here's a man who thinks he's got something when he's as empty a vessel as can be. He took off the gloves and he hit him right between the eyes. You must be born again. And I'm here to tell you, you're never going to be saved until you feel the Lord taking off those gloves and hitting you right between the eyes. You too must be saved. moms and dads, we need to take the gloves off with our children. We need to make it as plain, as blunt as we can, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that little darling of yours and that little son of yours, that includes them. Your children are never going to be saved by you wanting them to get religion. They're never going to get saved by you wishing them to be baptized or join a church. They're only going to get saved when you say to them and make it plain to them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ came to save them and that if they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. We got to take the gloves off, folks, with our children. Make sure they know they're a sinner with a big, big problem. Make sure they understand they don't want to leave this world with that problem. Preachers and churches need to take the gloves off. Stop being politically correct. Stop landing soft punches. And churches and preachers need to tell folks you're a sinner. And if you die in that condition, you die forever separated from God. You must be saved. You must believe. John tells us in chapter 20, the things that Jesus did were many, unrecordable, so many. And so we have the book of John, John chapter 1 through the end of the gospel. And we're told these things are written that you might know these things and that believing you might be saved. These things we're looking at in the book of John, the Gospel of John, are recorded, drawn out from the masses of things Jesus Christ did. These things are recorded that you might hear them and by believing be saved. That's why, once again, Jesus takes off the gloves, and we take off the gloves, and this church takes off the gloves, and we say, except you repent, you're going to perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why do you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you're as a filthy rag of putrefying stench without Jesus. You must believe. He died for you. Let's stand together.